Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Hello and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship Old Testament Study for Sunday, February 14th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we're very happy that you've chosen to join us today. And you know, if you're relatively new to things, we also do a New Testament study. Mm-hmm. You can go to gilberthouse.org, that's gilberthouse.org, and take a look on the sidebar, and you'll get the look ahead.
Yes.
And usually we keep to that schedule pretty well, but honestly, in this morning's New Testament study, we got a little bit, well, gabby.
But it was worth it, because the section that we covered in the book of Matthew, Matthew 5 through 7, included the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer, and a lot of other stuff in there that was really,
really
worth
meaty,
the extra time.
Right. Core Christian doctrine stuff. And in fact, in some of these psalms that we're going to be studying today, I think about those passages as we're reading these. So we'll get to that here in a minute. But in the meantime, to those who are with the person you love, happy Valentine's Day for mm-hmm. that. I'm with the person I love every day. And every day, honestly, is like a Valentine's Day for me. But I know that there are also some of you who are all alone today. And,
yeah.
And I just want you to know that Jesus loves you so much mm-hmm. that he died for you. So, you know, spend the day with Jesus.
Yeah, and it sometimes it's hard to internalize.
Yeah.
Because we hear it, but it's hard to grasp. But when you get into the Word and you begin to see the depth of the sacrifice, I mean and knowing that he had planned this from the very beginning of creation, knowing that mankind would fall.
Yeah,
Yeah, that we would take the free will that he created us with and use it to rebel. And with that in mind, still from the beginning of creation, knowing the beginning from the end, as we are told in Scripture, that he would still choose to come to earth and sacrifice himself for all of us and all of us rebellious kids. I mean, just think how frustrated we get when our children don't follow instructions. Instructions that we give them.
Or just our dogs.
Or just our dogs. I mean, with the dog, you can understand. Dogs being a dog, you know, and we can, you know. But with children, you give them directions and instruction, and it's for their own good.
Yeah.
But even with that, they will sometimes disobey because they think they know more than you. How much more, going back to the beginning of creation, thousands and thousands of years ago, must God's patience have been tested? And we see in Scripture where his patience is really tested.
Oh, yeah.
Where Moses has to intercede, or God was going to wipe out all of the Israelites. I'm going to start over. I'll mm-hmm. bring a new nation and make you the head of it, Moses. And Moses is like, no, wait, please. Once you get into the Scriptures and really study, and this is the thing that really comes home to us as we read through these verses and these chapters out loud, reading them through out loud, for some reason, helps me to internalize the Scriptures that we're reading a lot more than when I'm just reading them to myself. Because there are times, as I've said before, where I'll try to skim through the passages that are a little less exciting than others. But when you're reading it out loud and trying to explain it, you can't do that. And that's when it really comes home. Christ really does love you more than we can possibly know. Father, we thank you for drawing us together today through this technology. And Lord, we know that while the internet can also be a virtual cesspool of the worst of humankind, we give thanks that you've made this tool available to us to connect behind enemy lines, as it were, and share your word, to share your love of us with others. We pray as we study, Father, that that your Spirit guides us to understand better your word and your will, to strengthen and encourage us, Lord, until you come. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, you were saying in your prayer about how we get to use the internet, and in some ways it's like going behind enemy lines. And, of mm-hmm. course, the day is coming when just to preach the gospel, just to share it with a friend, will be illegal.
Yeah.
It'll be criminal.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't share this on the New Testament study, but I just want to very briefly, and again, we're getting gabby, but I had this dream last night that really, every once in a while I have a dream that seems extraordinarily real, and sometimes in dreams like this, I'll wake up in the dream, and it'll still be, I'll be convinced I'm awake when I am not. This happened in this dream last night, and I just want to share it simply because it reminded me of what we are privileged to do right now. Long story short, in the dream, there was an alien invasion. Hmm. We saw these things that looked like they were some sort of meteorite, huge, that was were striking in various fields out in the country and in the countryside, and discovered that hidden beneath these were actual alien ships. And as the aliens began to take over, and they were working deals with the local leaders or assigning local leaders that would play ball with them, so to speak. Mm-hmm. Derek and I and others were trying to preach that this is a deception. And of course, we talk about that a lot, that these were not beings from other planets with our best interest at heart. They were here from another dimension. They were, in fact, spiritual entities mm-hmm. who were enemies of God Almighty. And in the dream, you and I were trying to find ways to preach this to larger groups, and the internet was gone. And so we were actually going old school. In the mm-hmm. dream, someone said to you, well, let's just go find a Radio Shack. And you said, they're all closed.
Yeah, that's right.
There like no it more. Was a plot.
They've been planning this all along. They took away the Radio Shacks with all of the transistors and
that
resistors.
That we could have used to build a radio.
Exactly.
But of course, it turned out that there was an old radio station nearby, and Derek knew exactly how to work things inside it. And the geeky friend that
now
was
you
with
know
us,
that's a dream.
And the geeky friend, by the way, the dream that I woke up from in the dream was when the aliens were first landing, and I said to my friend at the time, and I think it was you, but I'm not 100% sure. You know how dreams are. I said, this has to be a dream. I'll wake up. And sure enough, I woke up and it was still going on. But you and I decided
Inception.
That we would. Hey, Sam T. Dachson standing over me in the middle of the night. This is what you're going to dream. Controlling your dreams.
This is truly a disturbing universe.
But yeah. We used the old school technology. We found an old analog radio station mm-hmm. and we essentially preached the gospel from there, and they were coming up and they arrested us, took us to a large gathering of people, and we were going to be executed in front of all these people. Mm. And I thought of it this morning when we were doing the New Testament study, because we also had the Lord's Prayer as part of it. And in the dream, I said, they literally said, do you have anything to say before you die? And I said, yes, our Father
yes.
who art in heaven. In the dream, slowly people started repeating with me. And as we got almost to the end of the prayer, suddenly, believe it or not, the rapture happened. It was just the coolest dream because of that.
Yes.
But the dream leading up to it,
yeah.
I got to tell you, it was terrifying.
Mm. Understandably so.
So if you've got old school Radio Shack parts, hang on to those.
They may be more important than you know. Yeah, shield them in lead from those EMPs. Well, today we dig into the Psalms first, and these Psalms will that we begin with will refer back to what we read last week in 1 Samuel. Again, more Psalms composed by David while he was on the run from Saul and the forces of Saul. Today we're reading Psalm 17. Psalms 17, 35, 54, and 63. Then we'll skip back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 28 through 31. And then we go back to do Psalm 18.
If we make it that
far. If we make it that far. So that's the plan anyway.
It's a good plan.
Psalm 17, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. Interesting.
Yeah.
You have tested me, and you will find nothing.
He may have had some scary dreams.
He may well have.
Possibly about Radio Shack.
Yeah. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. And this sounds similar to some of the cries of Job during his distress.
Yes, very much so.
Yeah. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness.
You know, in this morning's New Testament study, the Lord essentially said, you know, your treasures need to be where they're not going to rust or be stolen. Mm-hmm. And treasure, if you store it up in heaven, you know, that's the eternal reward.
Right.
And those who only look for material possessions and material rewards, if you get it in this life, that's it.
Exactly. The praise of men or wealth, if that is what you seek, that will be your only reward.
Very much so. Psalm 35. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. What?
Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Psalm 35?
I'm on Psalm 35. Oh, sorry. I was halfway down the page. I was jumping ahead. It was a flash forward. And now I'm going, your future me is going to tell you.
But right now, me is just going to sit back and watch. Yeah.
Psalm 35 of David. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. Draw the spear and the javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. And of course, these are all things that the Lord God Almighty does for us.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ is our salvation. He's also our shield and our buckler. He's standing, you know, in the gap.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you think about that and it's picture. I'm so excited because when Chris Putnam finally gets to Crane, Missouri, Chris.
Yes. Hurry up.
Get out here. When they finally get out here, one of the plans is for him to have his own program that's called the Supernatural Worldview.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm really excited about that because that's something that our Western churches, we've sort of gotten in this non-supernatural scientific view,
right,
or a scientistic view that,
yes,
you know, the stuff that goes on can be explained rationally.
Mm-hmm.
And if you can't, then you're lion eyes.
Yeah, are deceiving you. You need different meds.
Well, yeah, isn't that awful?
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord is all around us. And just because we can't see what's going on around us, I can tell you, as you and I sit here, and as you who are listening, as you're sitting in your home or your car or wherever you happen to be, you are surrounded by the Lord's almighty warriors.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, there are times when we feel all alone. You're not.
Yeah. And too often, especially in certain strains of the church, our relationship to God is defined by how we feel on any given day.
Yeah.
And we can see through these Psalms that there were times when David felt really low, as in the book of Job. There were times when Job was at the end of his tether,
mm-hmm,
and just said, and yet I will not curse you, O Lord.
Job. Sorry, I didn't hear the B. I thought, is Job feeling low?
Moving kind of slow at the junction. But we are guilty of that as well. And conversely, we will interpret an uplifted feeling in church because of a song that moves us in a certain way, as somehow meaning that God is close to us. And maybe sometimes that's true, but not always. And this is where some in the hyper-charismatic movement go astray, because they interpret any manifestation of the supernatural, or any, and many evangelicals, just any real feeling of being uplifted, which isn't always being uplifted by the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm, as being a work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So that's why doctrine is important.
Yeah, okay? that's very true, because even if you are not a Christian, you're still surrounded by supernatural entities that we cannot see.
Exactly.
You and I, when we first started our podcast, we used to start them out by saying, welcome to the battlefield.
Yeah.
Because whether you know it or not, regardless of which side you're on, you are standing on a battlefield.
Yeah, and saying, I don't believe that, does not mean that you're not on the battlefield, which means you're on the battlefield with your eyes closed.
Exactly. Denial does not, that's in Egypt.
Yes.
Let him, verse 4, let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. That happened to him a lot.
Mm-hmm.
Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind when the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
Driving them away.
Another reference to a Christophany here. The angel of Yahweh. Yahweh, but not Yahweh, the second power in heaven.
And this is so exciting, because this idea that the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, is involved in the battle.
Yeah.
Oh, man, this is so cool.
The captain of the Lord of hosts.
Amen. Right. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it, to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor? And again, this is poetic language.
Right.
My bones aren't talking.
Right.
Yeah. It's just from the very, you know, innermost of my being. O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and needy from him who robs him? Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest.
Hmm.
I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered. They gathered together against me. Wretches whom I did not know tore at me without ceasing. Like profane mockers at a feast, they gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions, and I will thank you in the great congregation.
The divine assembly.
Amen.
The divine, yes,
there it
divine
is.
Council.
In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. For they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord. Be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. He is just anguishing here.
Yes.
Awake and rise yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our hearts desire. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who would delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Hmm. I wonder if David's going to be singing like this in eternity. Well, what do you want to bet?
Wow. Well, that's...
Leading the choir.
That's going to be an awesome thing. Just imagine all of the wonderful and gifted musicians that'll be there.
And chief among them, Jesus Christ, who we are told sings with joy at our arrival.
Well, again, remember that these psalms that we're reading today are from the period of David's life when he was on the run through the wilderness of Judah, the wilderness of Ziph, the wilderness of En-Gedi, the cave of En-Gedi, and reflecting the despair that he felt, which must have been twofold. For one, he was separated from Michal, his first wife. Of course, he'd taken two others by this time, but still, he had been separated from her unjustly, as we in the last psalm. You know, when Saul, that's probably who he was referring to.
Oh, I'm sure he was.
When Saul was ill, David grieved and prayed for him, mm-hmm. and instead, when David then was in desperate straits, Saul and those who were seeking the favor of the king were rejoicing in David's calamity. Well, this is, now we skip to Psalm 54, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David, you know, maskil being a musical term.
We've seen a number of those.
Yeah. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" Which we read last week.
We did.
"O God, save me by your name and vindicate me with your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies." And remarkable that he would say this as he's just been basically sold out by the people who he'd been protecting in the city of Ziph.
Very good point.
Yep.
Psalm 63, is that the next
63.
One? 63. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." How many of us have actually felt like that? Oh, to seek after the Lord with such hunger and thirst. "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul..." Hi, Sam.
He just woke up from a nap and realized we weren't out in the living room.
Hi, how are you? Do you want me to cover you up?
He needs a binky over there.
I'll keep reading and Daddy can cover you up. How about that?
"My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy." Oh, what a picture that is. "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. For those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped."
Now we get back into the history of David's life. And this chapter coming up is one of the more interesting in all of the Bible, because this is the only place in all of Scripture where you could say we might be witnessing the ghost of a human.
Yeah.
And, of course, it's 1 Samuel 28, Saul and the Medium of Endor. "In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish," this was the king of Gath. Was it Eklon? I'd forgotten now which of those cities Achish was the king of. Well, anyway.
One of those guys.
"Achish said to David, 'Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army.' David said to Achish, 'Very well. You shall know what your servant can do.' And Achish said to David, 'Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life.' Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah."
Gath.
It was Gath. Okay, I was right.
Good memory.
"Buried him in Ramah, his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went.
Which, by the way, is the reason that in the Bewitched show, her mother's name is Endora.
Oh, yeah, duh. Well, how about that? I hadn't even made that connection. Good catch. Let's see, back to verse 8. Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Divine for me by a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm disobeying him, but I'm going to swear by him.
Exactly. "As the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Now, interestingly, and I found this in the Net Bible notes, Net Bible, you can find this online at lumina.bible.org.
Oh, it's a great resource.
Yeah, the Net Bible has really extensive notes by the translators. So it helps to understand why they chose what they chose and what might have been going through the minds of the translators of the other versions. We're actually reading the English Standard Version, the ESV, but the Net Bible, the notes are really awesome.
Yeah, Net as in New English Translation. It's not as in Internet.
Right. But the Hebrew for the word medium in verse 7 there, when Saul said, you know, told his servants, "Find for me a medium," and they said, "Oh, there's one at Endor." The actual Hebrew phrase means owner of a ritual pit. And so Saul's literal command to her was, "Use divination for me with the ritual pit and bring up for me the one who I say to you." Interesting. Mm. And the Hebrew term of this was an ob, O-B.
Hmm.
That's significant, but we'll wait till 2 Samuel. Just file that away, the ob, okay? Verse 10, "But Saul swore to her by the Lord, 'As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing.' Then the woman said, 'Whom shall I bring up for you?' He said, 'Bring up Samuel for me.' When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice." Now, there are a lot of folks who believe that there is nowhere in the Bible where we see a ghost. And I think you can make the case that God does not, that it is not standard practice for the spirits of departed humans to hang around on the earth.
No.
After the fact.
No, not as we're told.
Right.
Now, I leave a door open to the Lord doing things that he's not told us about.
And that is something that Chris Putnam wrote about in the book, The Supernatural Worldview.
And in fact, Michael Heiser also leaves that door open.
Well, yes. And Mike, in fact, shared with me a family story of a personal experience that his parents had.
Yeah.
But it can happen with the permission of God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we are told in Scripture, it is appointed unto a man once to die and then judgment. So it's not, I got to hang around here until I'm done with my unfinished business and then I can go.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah. Here's a case where God allowed the spirit of Samuel to return.
The actual spirit.
And that's why she yelled.
I think she yelled because she saw the real Samuel. She expected
her familiar.
Demonic, exactly, the familiar spirit posing as Samuel.
Exactly right. So that's how we interpret this, but we understand that there are different interpretations of it. But if you're looking at whether or not there are ghosts in the Bible, this would be the one case right here in 1 Samuel 28.
At the very least, she's clearly startled.
Right, because what she's seeing is not what she expected. She cried out with a loud voice, and the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." Now, the word there is Elohim, a small g god. This is not polytheism. The way Mike Heiser explains this makes sense. All spirit beings are Elohim, but not all Elohim are God, Yahweh.
Exactly.
Because we know that Elohim is a word that is often used to refer to Yahweh.
All baseball players are humans.
Yes. But not all humans are baseball players. Right. I see a God coming up out of the earth. He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And this is an interesting reference to the cosmology or hint at the cosmology of the ancient Israelites, believed that the abode of the dead was below ground.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Saul answered, and even in the case of Samuel, who was a righteous man.
Yeah, well, he's gone to Abraham's bosom.
Right, yeah. Not yet to heaven. That's right. In the future. Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy?
That's a good question.
Yeah. What, you expect me to go against God? The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you today, this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hands of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me.
Ooh.
And again, this is an interesting thing, because Samuel, you, as a prophet of the Lord who was faithful to Yahweh, you would assume that he would be in his eternal reward.
Mm-hmm.
But he's saying, Saul and your sons will be with me wherever Samuel is at this moment.
In other words, you're going to be dead.
Yes,
as of tomorrow.
You will be dead and we'll all be together in Sheol.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the hearth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night.
1 Samuel 29. Now the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing by on hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years, and since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day. But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, send the man back, that he may return to the palace to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his lord? That's a very insightful question.
Yeah, they're not stupid. This Achish doesn't strike me as being particularly bright.
Not the sharpest knife in the drawer. Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Achish called David and said to him, as the Lord lives, you have been honest. Well, mostly.
Yeah.
Not really been telling you who I'm, you know, raiding against.
Yeah, exactly. Raiding your other subjects and killing them to make sure they can't report back to you.
As the Lord lives, you have been honest. And to me, it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lords do not approve of you. And I'm scared of them. That was parenthetic.
Them more than me.
So go back now and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. And David said to Achish, but what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord and king? Achish answered David and said, I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now then, rise early in the morning with the servants of your Lord who came with you, and start early in the morning, and depart as soon as you have light. So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel.
David was probably being deliberately ambiguous here.
Oh, yeah.
If you say, you know, what have I done? I just going to kill the enemies of my lord, the king. Well, yeah. Remember last week when he was talking about he would not lay a hand against the Lord's anointed?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
His king was Saul, even though Saul sought his own life.
Yes.
David, the other Philistines knew what David was going to do.
Oh, sure.
David had conned Achish, but the other Philistines like, no, this, we don't talk about him. He's slow.
What have I done to you that you give me such flat and flavorless commands to go back?
So anyway, yes, but David was not planning to go ahead and attack Saul. He likely was going to turn on the Philistines.
Oh, yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Yes, so that's what they were going to do here. And it would have turned the battle likely for the Philistines. But God had decreed that Saul and his army would fall that day. And thus the Philistines saw through David's ruse and sent him back. Chapter 30, 1 Samuel 30. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag, this was the town where they were staying and from which they were raiding the outskirts, the outlying areas that were nominally subject to the Philistines. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David sent to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread, and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. This is a surprising level of detail for a character who's only mentioned this once in the whole Bible.
Yeah.
And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong, and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." Now the Kerethites, we will see later on, usually mentioned in conjunction with the Pelethites, and the Kerethites, we don't really know who they are, but it is believed that they were from the island of Crete. And later they make up a hired band of mercenaries that serve as David's personal bodyguard. The Kerethites and the Pelethites are Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
So there are some who believe that the Kerethites are just another, or maybe a subgroup of the Philistines. But again, there's some textual evidence to suggest that they were actually from the island of Crete. Anyway, and interesting that this long after the time of Joshua and Caleb, that they still called the Negev of Caleb.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that was around the area of Hebron. Verse 15, "And David said to him, 'Will you take me down to this band?' And he said, 'Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band.' And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken.
That's a miracle.
That is a miracle. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before them and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is, who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be, who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Interesting, to this day. When was this recorded, 1 Samuel? I'll have to read up on that. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Sifmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jerahmeelites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor Ashan, in Athak, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed, paying them back for their hospitality, and also perhaps greasing the skids a little bit for his eventual coronation.
Well, possibly, but also if you're handing these out, it's obviously that you won a battle.
Yes, and again, these are all the places that had had to give up some of what they had in order to sustain David and his men when they were on the run from Saul, which meant that they were also taking their own lives into their hands because if Saul had found out, he didn't hesitate to kill an entire city of priests of Yahweh. Sam is obviously content.
I love it when they read from Samuel. 1 Samuel 31. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." Back then, they may well have done that.
Yeah.
Put him on display. But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore, Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. That's just something you didn't do.
Yeah.
That's a cowardly way to die as a soldier. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Then Saul died. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men on the same day together. Exactly what the Lord had said.
Yep.
And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned their cities and fled. And the Philistines came and lived in them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. So they cut off his head and stripped off his armor and sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. They put his armor in the temple of Ashtaroth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men arose and went all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they made Jabesh, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh and fasted 7 days.
Now, Jabesh Gilead was on the other side of the Jordan in the territory of Reuben, I believe. That was where, if we go back to chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, that was where the Ammonites under the king Nahash, or snake.
Yes.
The snake king of Ammon had basically been dominating that area on the other side of the Jordan. And Saul took his men over there and basically freed them. So they...
Maybe within the tribe of Manasseh, actually.
Manasseh? Okay. Half tribe of Manasseh on the east of the Jordan. But they were repaying a debt to Saul for delivering them from the Ammonites. But Saul came to an inglorious end. And all because of the one decision where he failed to obey the Lord's command to destroy the tribe of Amalek. And ironically, David was chasing the Amalekites that Saul should have wiped out.
Mm-hmm.
In order to recover what they had stolen, while the Amalekites obviously taking advantage of the fact that the Philistines were all arrayed for battle against the Israelites. Mm-hmm. Oh, they've left all their territory down here undefended. Ha ha.
Geopolitics back in the day.
Yes. And sadly, 3,000 years later, it's not
we've
a whole lot
nothing.
Better. Yeah. Okay, now back to Psalm 18. And... yeah, this will wrap us up for the day. Psalm 18. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. And this is interesting because the cherubim, above the mercy, basically their wings formed the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant,
exactly.
The Ark of the Testimony. So, and this
Josh
is
Peck has a wonderful book about this.
Yes, cherubim chariots. This is common imagery of divinity
mm-hmm.
back in the day. This is what Ezekiel was essentially describing with a wheel within a wheel in Ezekiel chapter 1, contrary to what the ancient alien theorists want you to believe.
It was not a UFO.
No. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. This is
judgment.
Yes. An imagery like what we often see in science fiction movies when the big mothership suddenly enters Earth's atmosphere and it's preceded by clouds and lightning and thunder. And this is awesome. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like mire, like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever.
That is such a beautiful psalm.
Yeah.
You know, and there are pictures of the final days of life as we know it upon this earth.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll notice at the end of these judgments that he says that you delivered me from this. And then there is a reward ceremony. There's a sort of, this is, you know, almost like the judgment seat of Christ pictured.
Where foreigners come out of their
No, before
fortresses.
That, actually. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness,
yes.
According to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure that this is a one-to-one correlation with prophecy, but there is prophetic language in
there. Sure, yeah. Verse 43, you delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations.
Yeah.
Now, David did ascend to rule over the nations around them. He subdued the Philistines. He subdued the Edomites, Moabites, Ammonites, and some other nations in that region. You're right. This does have prophetic implications.
Yeah. Really cool stuff. Well, we got through it.
We did. Well, it balances out because we went long on the New Testament study this week. So we're a little on the, not terribly short, about 7 minutes shy of an hour, but still. Yeah, next week we will pick up into 2 Samuel 1, but we'll begin with more Psalms, actually.
Mm-hmm.
We will do the first four chapters of 2 Samuel, but we'll also do Psalms 121, 123 through 125, and 128 through 130. Perhaps more Psalms of victory, as David, now with the death of Saul, doesn't immediately ascend to kingship over all Israel. There are some, geopolitical considerations that have to be taken into account because not all of Saul's descendants have been wiped out. So we'll get into that next week. This language and these Psalms make more sense when you read them side by side with the events that were taking place in David's life.
Yeah, I'm really learning a lot by doing this chronologically. I'm glad we decided to do this.
Well, as with all the good ideas that come from Gilbert House, it was your suggestion, so I'm glad.
I'll give that up to the Lord. I'm sure that he inspired that. By the way, 2 weeks from today, we will not be posting any studies that day. That is the 28th of February, because we're going to be out of town. And rather than take the chance that we'll get back and be able to get this done and up, we're just going to take that Sunday off.
Yeah. Rather than try to rush through it and be insufficiently prepared, because we'll be traveling and not quite sure of our itinerary just yet, in fact.
No, we're really not, because honestly, we're not in charge of it. So we're leaving that to the Lord.
Yeah. So anyway, but so you're aware, on the 28th, we'll pick up again on the first Sunday in March will be, Sunday the 21st, there will be another study, but the Sunday the 28th, we're skipping, then we'll be back in the first Sunday in March. So we'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we may not face enemies as violent or as obvious as the ones who confronted David. But we know, Lord, that the enemy is there. And we just pray that you would grant us the discernment to recognize those who profess to be our friends and may not necessarily be. But Lord, we know too that from our New Testament study today that we are to be loving to our enemies. And Lord, we ask your help to rightly divide your commands here, to understand how we should respond when we are surrounded by those who mock us, who taunt us, who torment us. Lord, help us to turn to you for our strength and comfort rather than seeking to lash out and strike out in retaliation and in revenge. Lord, we know that the world hated you first, and so we as your followers should expect no better treatment. We pray that your Spirit would give strength and comfort to those in need of physical healing, spiritual comfort, those in financial distress. Lord, we pray for your blessing, for your guidance, and again, for your strength. Father, we pray that you would give us the courage to live according to your word and your will to the best of our ability as we go forth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear, now is at stake. Public your hearts to